Thank you, buddy. To affectionately be called a creature, I just loved it. Love it. Good morning, guys. I really like you people. It's always a privilege and a joy to read and meditate and speak on Jesus with you. We're going to continue in your study of the Gospel of John this morning, but just to make things a little bit exciting and confusing, we're going to read from Mark 14 to start. Doesn't need to make sense, but we are going to be jumping around between John 12, Mark 14, and Matthew 26 this morning. All right, so use some paper or a friend's finger to mark those spots if you want to follow along in your Bibles. But let me start by reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, 3 through 9. And while he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Please pray with me as we ask for Jesus' help. Father, we need the ministry of your presence. We don't deserve it, but we were made for it, and we need it this morning. So I ask, would you descend upon us? Would you fill our hearts and open them up to your word? Would you minister to your people this morning by the power of your spirit? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys can go ahead and pat yourselves on the back this morning, right now, because this morning you are obediently fulfilling the words of Jesus. Just by being here and reflecting on the story of this woman's act of worship, we're living out the promise of Jesus. As Jesus said in verse 9 of the text that we just read, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." There are a handful of moments in the gospel accounts when Jesus makes a point to stop and highlight somebody's faith, or point out somebody's act of worship, right? Like the centurion's confident faith in Jesus, or the unclean woman's pursuit of Jesus. Jesus highlights their heart, and it's meant to make us stop and ask, what does Jesus want us to pay attention to here? What is Jesus seeing as so noteworthy, and can the same be said of my own faith? But about a year ago, I was rereading what Jesus says about this woman's act of worship, and it struck me on a whole other level. Because Jesus not only highlights what she does as a beautiful act, but then he promises the whole world will know about it and remember her. It made me ask, what is it about her act of worship that's so noteworthy, so beautiful, that it makes Jesus say, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's worship will be remembered too? And does my own worship hold those same values? And when I say worship, what I mean is all of the ways that we live out our lives for Jesus. So not just singing, but our all of life response to the glory of Jesus and what he's done. So that's what we're going to think about this morning as we meditate on this story together. I'll suggest three aspects of Jesus-pleasing worship that we see in this story, and then what that means for our worship
today. Now, as I said, we're going to be jumping around between Mark 14, Matthew 26, and John 12, because these are three different accounts of the same story. Although they highlight different things, all of these occur in the town of Bethany about a week before Jesus' death. And if that's the case, the woman we're talking about here is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. John gives us the most insight into the context, so we're going to start there in John chapter 12. You can rifle over to there. We'll have verses on the screen as well. All right, so this is happening just a few days after the events that you guys read about last week. John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So here's the scene. Just a few days ago, Lazarus was a hopelessly dead, deteriorating corpse in a tomb. He stinketh, as Spencer noted. Now he's lounging next to Jesus and cramming his face with hummus. Right? Like, that's the reason for the occasion. In Lazarus's town, whom Jesus raised from the dead, so they gave a dinner for him there. It's an appreciation dinner to honor Jesus for what he did for them. Lazarus has two sisters, Martha and Mary. How in the world do we thank the Messiah for undoing death for our brother? Well, let's bake him some challah bread, I guess. Right? Like, they can't repay him for what he's done, for the miracle they've received, but they can give thanks. They can honor him in response, and that's what they're doing. Martha is showing her thankfulness by serving Jesus and his disciples with the meal. But Mary, verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Mark and Matthew both say she poured the ointment over his head. So she probably poured it on his head first and then his feet. Now imagine you're at a CRC volunteer appreciation dinner. All right, you've eaten your fill of smoked meats. You're wondering what's for dessert. And then Jen Brown, she comes over with a nice bottle of truffle oil. She stands in front of you, proceeds to dump the whole bottle on your head and then your feet, and she gets down, she wipes it up with her hair. How would that make you feel? I mean, this is just all kinds of weird, right? Who does this? What is going on here? Well, culturally, there's three main contexts to anoint somebody with oils like this. Priests would anoint kings by pouring oil on their head when they first took the throne. The second would be to prepare a body for burial. Royalty would get oil on their heads first and then down to their feet. And third, if you had a very honored guest in your home, you might pour a little oil on their head to honor them. All of those a way to honor and bless somebody for their greatness. The greater the person, the more exquisite the oil you would use. Notice the beginning of verse 3. Mary, therefore. Therefore. In response to the miraculous gift of raising her brother to life. In response to her eyes being opened to the glory of who Jesus is, therefore, Mary honors him in the most meaningful way that she could. This man is so great that he deserves the greatest honoring that I can give him. As weird as this act would be for us, it's not out of place for first century Israel. What makes her act so shocking and divisive to the people in this room, though, it's not the anointing itself, it's the cost of it all. Now, in case your valuation of first century perfumes is a tad rusty, I've got you covered. All right, because when John says expensive, he means expensive. Nard was an exotic ointment imported from India, like the top shelf luxury oil. And she's got a pint of the pure stuff. As it's later pointed out, it could have been sold for 300 denarii, or in other words, an entire year's worth of wages for the average man. So today, this would be like a $60,000 bottle of perfume. It's ain't something you're picking up at Kohl's with some coupons, all right? This is extravagantly expensive. Not only that, but there's a cultural value on the preciousness of oils and perfumes, right? Like everybody there knows just how valuable this is. Maybe you're like me and perfume or cologne doesn't exactly hit your heart as precious. Then just use your imagination for a moment. Think of something that it would be. I was imagining this moment not with perfume but with an exquisite bottle of scotch. All right? And not like the mid-shelf stuff that I would normally get or even the top shelf $100 scotch that maybe for a special occasion I would maybe get. No, this is a locked behind a glass cabinet in a one-of-a-kind crystal jar, 60 grand bottle of scotch. That kind that if somebody accidentally spills a drop on the counter, you're like, ah, no, don't waste it. You inherently know the value of every drop. Mark's gospel adds to this and says, she came with an alabaster flask. So even the jar itself is top shelf expensive. An alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. She's not measuring out the drops like I would my scotch. No, she intentionally spills all of it. Zero intention of saving any, knowing full well the value of every last drop, she just pours it over his head. Why? Because the greater the person, the greater the oil you honor them with. And Mary has come to understand just who she is standing in front of. This is the greatest man to ever live, and he deserves the very best of all she can give. The first thing that stands out to me about Mary's worship is that her worship was a costly sacrifice. Her worship was a costly sacrifice that expressed her worth of Jesus. Her cost expresses his worth. This is a lavish sacrifice, an offering at great cost to herself, and that made it fitting. It was fitting to the worth of Jesus to worship him so lavishly. This is the best I have poured out onto you, King Jesus. And it pleased Jesus. He says in Mark's account, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Throughout the Bible, we see that God-pleasing worship comes from a heart that's willing to sacrifice our best. From Abel and his firstborn lamb to Abraham and his firstborn son to Jesus himself, the firstborn lamb and son. Our worship is proven through a willingness to give of our greatest treasures. Not just material things, but with our very hearts and lives. Romans 12:1 It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of how amazing God is and what he's done for us, offer your whole life as a living sacrifice. This is true and proper worship. A willingness to be poured out for King Jesus like exquisite, costly perfume. As Mary pours her worship out to Jesus, it comes at a cost. But church, it's in the costliness that her value of Jesus is expressed. As she shatters that bottle, she's saying, you, Jesus, are worth it. You are worthy of this sacrifice and more. And it pleased the heart of Jesus. And Jesus alone. Second thing I think we see, her worship was for Jesus alone. Jesus looks at her worship and he sees beauty. But that's not what everyone else sees. Let's read from Matthew 26, verse 8. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They were angry. They were resentful, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold and for a large sum and given to the poor. What Jesus sees as beautiful, they see as what? A waste. This was a total waste, Mary. This could have been used to actually accomplish something useful. And they have a point, right? Her act of worship accomplished nothing. In every earthly sense, this was a total waste. Even in the kingdom of God sense, this doesn't seem to make any disciples, advance the cause of Christ, doesn't seem to serve the church or bless the world. Therefore, the disciples think that's a waste. That's worthless worship. Man, it's one thing when the world sees your worship to Jesus as foolishness. That makes sense. But when God's own people don't value it, when your church disregards it, when you offer your service to Jesus using the gifts that he's given you and nobody seems to want it, no one values it, oh, that can cut deep. And it's disorienting and sometimes debilitating. It also makes it tempting to shift who we're doing it all for. Whether by fear of man or a desire to people please and be valued by those around us, we have this a gravitational pull on our heart to pay more attention to how people receive our worship than how King Jesus receives it. But Mary isn't doing this to please the disciples. She's after the heart of Jesus. Mary is worshiping to please an audience of one. And Jesus has a totally different value system. He's not impressed by our accomplishments or what you achieved for his kingdom. His well done and good, a good and faithful servant isn't based on your ministry success or how many souls you've won. Doesn't care about how good your voice sounds or how eloquent your prayer was. His pleasure isn't based on your performance or how impressive your life looks. What he wants is you. He wants your whole heart. Abandoned to him, open-handed with your best treasures laid at his feet. For you to say, I'm all yours, Jesus, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's what Mary's offering him. She's not just pouring out her costly perfume here. She's pouring out herself. The expensive perfume, it's just an expression of what she's really offering, and that's her whole self to him. I think we see this in where her worship takes her. Assuming she began anointing the way that Mark and Matthew describe by pouring it over the head of Jesus, where does she end up according to John's account? At his feet, right? I think John makes note of this very purposely. Mary shows up in the Gospels three times. The first we read about in Luke 10, where Jesus enters the house of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy serving, but Mary, it says, sat where? At the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. To be at somebody's feet in the first century is a sign of submission. It's a servant's position. Mary drew near, as close as she could get, submitting to him, receiving his words. The second time Mary shows up is in John 11, just a few days before this dinner, while Lazarus was still dead in the tomb. But when she heard that Jesus had come, she rose quickly and went to him. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In her moment of deepest hurt and confusion about Jesus, with her heart still raw and wrestling with his goodness, where does she run to? To the feet of Jesus. As near to him as she could, submitting to her king. And now just a few days later, in her biggest moment of joy, heart full of thankfulness, praise, adoration, and worship, where do we find Mary? Right back to the feet of Jesus. I mean, this is home for her. Every time we read about Mary, she's at the feet of her king, a servant submitting herself to her king. "I'm all yours, Jesus." Mary's worship shows us that though she clearly sees Jesus as Messiah King, his holiness doesn't keep her at a reserved distance. Her worship drew her near to him. There's all kinds of cultural boundaries that Mary just disregards here because they would have kept her from Jesus. Her worship was personal. It was about a relationship with him. She relates to Jesus intimately and with unashamed affection from the heart. Man, a cold and distant relationship to Jesus, it doesn't lead you to wiping tens of thousands of dollars off of his dirty feet. This act is an overflow of a heart that's been filled to the brim with adoration of Jesus, and Jesus sees her heart. Jesus sees her. And he says she's done a beautiful thing. But perhaps what I love most about this story is that Jesus doesn't just see her. He isn't just quietly pleased with her worship. Jesus takes her worship and he makes it meaningful on a whole other level. Third point, Jesus is the one who makes her worship meaningful. Jesus is the one who makes her worship meaningful. Going back to Matthew's account, the disciples say, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, the disciples totally miss Mary's heart. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus is aware of this. He's aware of all of it. He's aware of the grumblings against her. of her worship that's gone unvalued and mocked, and he does something about it. First, he defends her. He stands up as her advocate. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." In Mark's gospel, it says they scolded her, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Back off. You don't know her heart like I do. You don't see the beauty of her worship like I do. Leave her alone." He says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care about the poor, and it also doesn't mean that now that Jesus has risen, we don't worship him lavishly. He's simply defending her worship here. You guys don't get it. Mary gets the significance of this moment. God is in her midst. The King of Kings is in the flesh in front of her, and a week's time, he won't be. Mary's response is the right response, so leave her alone. And then he says, verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Hear those words from Jesus, church. She has done what she could. That's Jesus acknowledging there that there's many things that Mary could not do. She couldn't stop what was going to happen to Jesus this week. She can't end poverty. She can't satisfy the expectations of everyone in this room. She can't control their opinions of her. Mary can't change their hearts. She can't give people the worship that's in her own heart. She can't make them see what she's seen. But she can do what the Spirit has enabled her to do. She can worship Jesus with all of her heart. She's done what she could. And that was enough for Jesus. And I don't even think Mary realizes the full significance of what she did. Jesus says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Now, maybe Mary is way ahead of the curve here, and she recognizes that Jesus is headed for the tomb, but I doubt it. As we saw earlier in John, her family's purpose is to honor Jesus for what he has done. But Jesus has his own purpose for being in Bethany right now. John 12, verse 1, he said, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Passover, the day the sacrificial lamb is slain for the sins of God's people, is coming. Therefore, Jesus came to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. His purpose is that he's there to die for the people in that room. And Mary, most likely unbeknownst to her, has given him a burial anointing fit for a king. And church, Jesus does that same thing with our worship. We don't see it all clearly. We don't see how things connect, and he doesn't expect us to. He calls us to do what we can, to worship him wholeheartedly as the Spirit enables, and trust him with the rest as he turns it into something far more significant. And man, did he turn her act of worship into something far more significant. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus defends her worship. He advocates for her worship. And he has been making her moment of worship meaningful to people all over the world for 2 millennia. Right now, in a church in Cottage Grove, Minnesota, Mary's wasteful worship is ministering to us. Because Jesus made it so. Jesus made it meaningful to his people. When I say that our worship is for Jesus alone, I don't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about how it ministers to other people. On the contrary, I mean for it to be truly loving to the people in this church and outside. It must first and foremost be for Jesus alone. That's what makes it pure, true, proper worship. But if it is, that's the kind of worship that has the power to direct souls to Jesus. John's gospel says, as Mary poured out her expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And I bet it was. You guys know those moments when you walk by certain people and you can tell they've sprayed a few too many spritzes of cologne on? You walk past them and you're just like, whoa, I can smell that guy. Almost unbearable if you're trapped in an elevator with them. Well, imagine the smell of a 60 grand cologne bomb dropped in a small Israelite home, all right? Yeah, her worship to Jesus has filled the room. So too our worship, when it's offered pure to Jesus, it's palpable to people. But just like our worship, how it's received isn't on her. 2 Corinthians 2 says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And so Jesus takes our worship, and he's the one who leads us. He's the one who spreads our aroma to the lost, and he's the one at work in people's heart to make it a fragrance from life to life. He's the one who makes it meaningful. Meaningful even when our aroma is from death to death. Here's what's most stunning to me about this story. Jesus makes Mary's worship meaningful, not in spite of it being rejected and unvalued by others in this room, but because it was rejected and unvalued. If all the disciples praise Mary here for her great show of faith, we see you, Mary. I don't think Jesus advocates for her the way that he does here. Part of what makes Mary's worship so beautiful to Jesus here is that he's the only one that sees it as beautiful. As Mary pours out her wholehearted, costly sacrifice, and it seems like a meaningless waste to the people around her, Mary is reflecting the heart of Jesus himself. Jesus, who poured out his life as the ultimate costly sacrifice to please the will of his heavenly Father. But while he hung on the cross in the most beautiful, loving act the universe will ever know, nobody saw any value in it. They mocked him for it. What a waste! Nobody valued the sacrifice except God alone. But because God delighted in it, it was the most meaningful sacrifice the universe will ever know, and the most loving sacrifice to us the universe will ever know. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, because what she has done reflects the gospel. Her worship is a parable of Jesus. So is ours, church. As Jesus shapes our lives into his image, like the cross itself, our worship is often going to look foolish. To the outside world, for sure. And sometimes even to each other. Like with Mary, Jesus' pleasing worship, it's not done in isolation. We worship Jesus with a people. And that comes through the messiness, through the misunderstandings, through the hurts. Despite the disagreements among the disciples on the best way to worship here, they ultimately remained a people together. Save one, Judas, who cared more about what he was getting out of this than what he was laying at the feet of Jesus. And it cost him his soul. If in this church we are seeking validation, approval, meaning to our worship from the members of this body, man, we will be constantly disappointed. And it's not going to serve the body. On Sunday mornings in Ireland, if I expect the reactions of our small church of stone-faced people to validate my preaching as meaningful, if Sarah and I are looking to the approval of those we minister to as the thing that makes our worship meaningful, our spirits will be crushed, and it often has. Our church isn't going to be pointed to Jesus through that. But here's where Mary's worship to this day continues to minister to us, because Mary points both OCC and CRC back to the heart of worship. Worship that is pleasing to Jesus and eternally meaningful in his hands. Jesus' pleasing worship isn't pain-free. It's not validated by everything going easy, conflict-free church. True and proper worship is offering our lives to Jesus, a costly sacrifice that expresses that Jesus is worth it. A minuscule offering in comparison to the endless, undeserved joy we gain in him and with him forever. Jesus' pleasing worship isn't based on your performance, your skill set, or people's response to it. It's not validated as proper worship when people see it and applaud it. It is worship that is set to please the heart of Jesus alone. Church, Jesus sees you. Jesus is aware of it all. Let him endorse you. It's not true worship because it's successful and big and growing. No, how it is used is up to Jesus. He is the one who makes it meaningful and in his timing. He simply calls us to do what we can as the Spirit enables, and that's to offer our best in worship to Jesus, earnestly depending on him to make of it what he will. That's enough to Jesus. That's a beautiful thing to Jesus. So ask yourself this morning where your worship to Jesus might need to be refocused. But as you seek to worship him with your life in this way, please trust that he is pleased with it. Like Mary, let's offer our very best in worship to our King. He is indeed worthy of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this example of Mary's worship. We thank you, God, that you did indeed make it meaningful to us this morning. I just pray that as we've heard your word, that your Spirit would continue to minister to the souls in this room. God, as a church, as Christ Redeemer Church and Oranmore Community Church, would you stir us up as a people to make our worship pure to Jesus alone? And would that build up your body of Christ here and minister to the people in this room and outside of it as you see fit? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.